I'd like to welcome you to our prayer meeting this Tuesday evening. Chrysostom said, "The source of all our troubles is not knowing the scriptures." Knowing the scriptures is so important, and especially when we come to the place of prayer. And so I want to draw your attention this evening to the Word of God. We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Joshua and to the 22nd chapter. And could I encourage you to take time even to open up your Bible and to read with us. We're reading from the beginning of the chapter. "Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. As we come into this chapter, we find the war was finally over. Having captured the promised land, the children of Israel, as you can imagine, were euphoric. This joy was even more especially felt amongst the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was now 7 years since their soldiers had seen their fields, their wives, and their children, having kept their word to cross over the Jordan and to fight with their brethren. Joshua now summoned them before him. Dismissing them, he commended their faithfulness, not only to him and to Moses, but more especially their faithfulness to the Lord, their God. Praising their obedience, he then sent them home. And as we read through these verses, we can almost feel their excitement in causing the writer to record these words. We see that the Lord had seen their service. More than that, he was now honoring them for that service. And while our service at times may go unnoticed by society, it never goes unnoticed by the Savior. He sees our labors. Indeed, writing to the church at Ephesus, the Lord said in Revelation chapter 2 and in the second verse, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." He had seen their service, their sacrifice, and more than that, he had seen their soundness. And while the saints at times may not be aware of our service, the Lord is always aware of our service. He sees our labors that have been done for him. Now, the preacher Andrew Bonner said, "The best part of all Christian work is that part which only God sees." And not only does the Lord see your service, but he sees that part of your service that no one else may even be aware of. Perhaps you've been serving the Lord, and in serving the Lord, you've given yourself to prayer. You've spent hours, you perhaps even spent whole nights in prayer, and no other believer is aware of that service. Maybe as you've been going down the street, you have reached a little gospel tract to some individual. No one else was aware of that except you and the person that you gave the tract to. But I want to tell you why that service may have gone unnoticed by many. It has not gone unnoticed by the Lord. He sees our works. He sees our service. He sees all that we do for him. And more than that, he is a good master. He will reward that service which is done for him. And so I want to draw your attention to these 2.5 tribes as Joshua now dismisses them. I want you to notice firstly here the rest they experience. Commanding them, he said in verse 4, "The Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them." their contribution to the possessing of the promised land had been no small contribution. They had sent some 40,000 soldiers to the battlefield, and now, rewarding their faithful service, the Lord not only gave their brethren rest, but in allowing them to return to their homes, he was also giving to them rest. He was here fulfilling the words of Exodus chapter 33. There he had said in the verse 14, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." The word rest here carries the thought of quietness or of repose. And while it was the Lord who gave them rest, yet we discover here that this rest had been increased or multiplied through their service. And while our rest comes through the Savior's work, it is increased through our works. Our service multiplies it. Indeed, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and in the verse 29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And while they, coming to Christ, had found rest for their souls, yet now taking his yoke, which speaks to us of surrender and speaks to us of service, he said that they would also find rest. In other words, their rest or their peace would be increased. And at the cross, we not only receive redemption, but we also receive rest. And the more we surrender and the more we serve the Lord, the deeper and the wider those rivers of peace will flow in our lives. In olden times, some castles, like the city of Jerusalem, was dependent upon its water supply from an outside source. It flowed into the city by means of a great viaduct. However, that presented a problem, because when an enemy came up against that city or up against that castle and surrounded it, if they found the source of supply, they were then able either to poison the source of supply or they were able to divert it. And as a consequence, the city quickly ran out of water and death entered into the city. In contrast, the well with the city with the well inside its walls was much more secure. And in Christ we have a well of peace that comes from within. Our peace is not dependent upon that which is outward, but it is dependent upon Christ within. And the more we serve him, the more we surrender to him, the greater that peace becomes. Have you ever thought, child of God, of those who went to the stake for the cause of Christ? If you have read their stories, you'll discover that although many of them died in the most horrific manner, yet as they went into the flames, they had great peace. We think of David and how in one of the Psalms he reminds us that he was surrounded by the enemy. He could almost feel their breath upon his neck. And yet, rather than fearing, he said he would lay down his head and sleep. He had perfect peace. And you know, the more we surrender to Christ, the more we serve the Lord, the greater that peace will become. These men giving themselves to the battle, these men serving the Lord, there was now peace. They had rest. And believer, it is as you serve, it is as you surrender, that that peace which you found at the cross grows and multiplies in your heart. Oh, there is rest for the child of God. Not only the rest they experience, but notice also the remit they embrace. Blessing them, Joshua then, dismissing them, he said in verse 8, "Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." according to the custom of war in those days, they driving out the Canaanites. That which belonged to the Canaanites then became theirs. And as a consequence, they possessing this land for their brethren, they now crossing back over the Jordan. They cross back with numbers of cattle that they had captured in the battle. More than that, they carried with them silver and gold and precious garments taken in the conflict. And bringing these things home, they were not to keep them for themselves, but rather they were to share them with their brethren. That is, the brethren who had remained on the other side of the Jordan. The brethren that had remained at home, they were to share them with them, their wives and their children. And you see, our rewards and our blessings are given not to be stored, but to be shared. Rather than forgetting our brethren, there is to be a remembering of them and a sharing of our blessings with them. Indeed, the Lord Jesus commissioning the disciples to go to the lost house of Israel. He said in Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. And they were to use their gifts that had been given for the benefit of others. And we are blessed in order to be a blessing. Rather than being greedy, we are to be givers. Not misers, but ministers. Not hoarders, but helpers. Way back in 1874, George Mueller received a donation of £3,100. In those days, that was a considerable amount of money. It would have enabled him and his family to have lived a very lavish lifestyle for many, many years. But he and his family lived on £250, and they gave the rest away. In other words, he lived on 8%, and he used the other 92% to feed and to care for the orphans in his orphanage. You see, our blessings are given for sharing. Has God blessed you in the past week? Then don't hoard it away. Maybe God has given you the gift to speak, or God has given you the gift to sing. Then share that gift. Use it not only for your own blessing, but for the blessing of other hearts and for other lives. Maybe as you have read the scriptures, God has come close and God has opened up that portion of scripture. And suddenly you saw things that you never saw before. Rather than holding those things in your mind and in your heart, share them. Share them with your brothers and sisters in Christ. An unknown writer said, what I earned, I wasted. What I kept, I lost. But what I gave, I gained. By sharing your blessings, you do not lose them, but rather you multiply them. Has God blessed you? And I know that if you're walking with him, God has blessed you in many ways. Oh, believer, don't hoard them up. Don't put them away in some place for safekeeping. But share your blessings. Share them with your brethren. Use them for the benefit even of others. But I think as we look at these words, we also see here the reward they enjoy. Returning home, he said there in verse 8, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. They were to share these things with their brethren. The reference here is to those brethren who had not crossed over the Jordan with them, but had stayed on the other side of the Jordan. And while they had not gone to war or helped take the city of Jericho or the city of Ai or many of the other cities, yet these individuals had not been sleeping at home. Staying at home, they had protected their brethren's fields, their homes, their wives, their children. More than that, they had helped them provide weaponry, and they had given food for their brethren as they had crossed over the River Jordan. And having helped them in the battle, they were now to share in that reward. Though their service had not been at the forefront, though their service had not perhaps been noticed by others, yet it was now to be rewarded. And though you may not have directly been involved in the battle, yet if you've been helping in the background, you've not been forgotten. You will share in the reward. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, right? Ye are God's building. And while one was plowing and another was planting and another was watering, yet all of them were laborers together. Without the planting, without the watering, there would have been no harvest." You see, each of their service was very different in its nature, very different in its character. And yet each of their service was vital. And while your service may not be in the front line, it doesn't mean that it's not important or that it is irrelevant. It will be rewarded. Sometimes believers compare themselves with some great missionary serving the Lord or some great minister of the gospel. And they say, "I'm doing so little in comparison with them." The soldiers from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh could never have carried on this battle if their brethren had not provided weaponry, if their brethren had not given them supplies, if their brethren had not stayed at home to protect their fields, to protect their wives, to protect their children. And the missionary could never do that work if it was not for the person at home praying and supporting them financially. You see, they are as important as the missionary. In fact, if it was not for that individual, perhaps hidden in obscurity, the missionary would have to come home. Your service may not be in the front line. Your service may not be visible. Your service perhaps goes unnoticed. But my friend, while it may have gone unnoticed by men, it has not gone unnoticed by the Savior, and He will reward it. How just and good is the God that we serve. Also, I think we notice in these words the risk they envisage. Although they were now going home, Joshua said in the verse 5, "But take diligent heed to the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways." Going to war, they had been separated from their fields and from their families for 7 long years. In all of that time, they had not complained nor murmured, but they had served the Lord faithfully. And yet, despite this, Joshua now reminds them again of the responsibility to love the Lord and to walk in all His ways. And now, they themselves, realizing the danger of backsliding, they raise, according to verse 10, an altar on the banks of the River Jordan. This altar was not designed to replace the tabernacle, but it was to remind them of the Lord. You see, these men returning from the battle, they were aware of the danger of backsliding, aware of the danger of not loving the Lord as they should, of walking in a way that He had not set down. And it matters not our past. We are in peril. We constantly face the danger of forgetting the Savior and of falling into sin. Indeed, Peter, taking up his pen, he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. You notice here that Peter tells us that they knew the truth, and more than that, that they had been established in the truth. In other words, these were not newborn babes in Christ, but they were strong. They were firm in their faith. And yet, despite their strength, he felt the need to remind them to take heed to the Lord's commandments. You see, it matters not how strong we are in our faith. We can be shaken from our faith. Even the strongest needs to take heed lest he fall. Samson was the strongest of men. He carried off the gates of Gaza, and yet he fell. Solomon was the wisest of men, and yet he fell. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he fell. And maybe in the past you have achieved many great victories. You've taken much ground in your life for the Lord. But believer, take heed. Take heed, lest you fall. Oh, we never go beyond that danger. That danger of failing. That danger of falling away. And how we need to stop, and we need to remind ourselves of his love. And remind ourselves of his commandments. Also notice here the remoteness they expected. Returning home, we then read in the verse 10, and when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan. Their home was on the other side of the Jordan. And as such, between them and their brethren lay the river Jordan. And more than that, they were surrounded by sinful people living in a pagan world and living closer to these individuals than their own brethren. They built an altar on the banks of the Jordan. You see, they feared here that lest living amongst this people, separated from their brethren, that these heathen people would contaminate them, would turn their hearts away from the Lord. And our fellowship is so important. The wrong company can pull us in the wrong way. Over the years, I've seen many individuals leaving this little country to go to the United States of America or to Canada. Some of them, despite having been away 10, 20, 30 years, yet coming home, they still speak with a strong Ulster accent. They have not picked up the American or Canadian accent in any way. But I've known others. And going out to Canada, going out to the United States of America, they living amongst the people, working amongst the people, it wasn't long until they lost their Ulster accent and they began to speak like those around them. It's not that they wanted to lose their accent, but walking and talking with those around them, they eventually became like them. And if not to be contaminated by the world around us, we, like these men, we need to build an altar. An altar that's prominent, an altar that's always before our eyes. We need to build a personal altar. We need to spend time every day on our knees with a book open before the Lord. We need to have the family altar where we gather with our children and we read the scriptures. We need the public altar. We need to come to that place where we meet with those of precious like faith. We need my to build the altar. If we're not going to be carried away, we need to keep the word of God and the sacrifice of Christ always before us. Then lastly, we notice the charge they encountered. Hearing of this altar, we read in verse 12, "And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them." There was only to be one altar in the land of Israel, and it was in Shiloh. And as such, the other tribes, now hearing of this new altar, as you can imagine, they were infuriated. To them, this was an attack upon the worship. It was an attack upon the very person of God. And being infuriated, they taking up their shields and taking up their swords, they were now ready to go to war again. But this time, to go to war against their own brethren. However, eventually meeting with the other tribes, they explained that this altar would not be used for the offering up of sacrifices. It was just a memorial to draw their minds towards the Lord. And hearing this explanation, war was then averted between the people. And it reminds us that there are always two sides to every story. And before reacting, there should be a taking of time to listen to both sides. Indeed, James, centuries later, taking up his pen, he said in James 1, verse 19, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And rather than forbidding them to speak, he told them here they were to be slow to speak. In other words, before speaking, they were to consider the matter slowly and carefully. It's better to be slow to speak and to say the right thing than to be speedy to speak and say the wrong thing. Speech may be silver, but silence sometimes is golden. In fact, someone has said there are three sides to every story. There is yours, theirs, and the truth. And when you see someone doing something that seems wrong, don't be quick to judge. There may be another side to the story. And as these men got together, discussed the matter, and averted war, take time even to sit down with that brother and with that sister and to talk with them concerning the matter. The Lord had seen Israel's faithfulness. He had noted the faithfulness of these 2.5 tribes. He was now rewarding them, sending them back home. And how good it is to know that the Lord sees our service. And more than that, the day is coming at the end of the battle that he will reward our service. What a God we serve. Let us therefore cross over. Let us therefore enter into the battle. Let us therefore be willing to sacrifice everything to do his bidding and to fight the good fight of faith for him in our day. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy love and thy mercy towards us. We thank thee that thou watchest over us. And we recognize, Lord, that thou hast given to us each service to do for thee. Some and their service may be in the forefront. Others' service may be hidden. But Lord, whatever that service that thou dost give to us, help us, Lord, to do it. And more than that, help us to do it with all of our might and to seek to honor and glorify thy name. Even now as we come down to prayer, we pray that you'd burn our hearts. Help us, Lord, to wrestle before the throne of grace for our land. And we pray that, Lord, in the midst of much to discourage, that thou would send the showers of blessing. Hear this our prayer. For Jesus' sake we pray.